Acts chapter 16 is what we're going to look at. About 3 years ago, we looked at Acts 16, and I want to revisit some of the themes that we covered, but also use that to really once again try to answer the question, what exactly is church, and what is church all about? And the past couple of weeks we've been doing that. Acts 16 is what we're going to look at today, and we'll look at it kind of in bits and pieces. Starting in verse 14 and 15, as we are following the journey of the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts and seeing how the gospel is going forth, giving rebirth to the church, reminding us that the Holy Spirit is the major player as he moves and changes and transforms men and women and children. And here we have an opportunity to see what he's doing in a city called Philippi. And here on the Sabbath day, they went outside to the riverside, a place of prayer. And as they began to share the Word of God, the Bible, the gospel, we have here in verse 14, we encounter a woman named Lydia. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Lydia was a God-fearer. On the outside, she would be someone we would aspire to be like. Her life was put together. She was studious. She was an upright citizen, a religious person, moral, a God-fearer, a God-worshipper, and yet she still did not really know who Jesus was. A lot of us would meet a Lydia at the supermarket, at Costco, at ShopRite, Stop and Shop, wherever, in the library, and we would say, "Wow, if my kids could grow up like her, if I could be more like her." And yet, even having all those things, she still needed Jesus. And so we have to be so careful as we come across people, our neighbors, our friends, those we work with, even people in our own extended family, our immediate family, thinking they got everything together. They're staying out of trouble. They're pretty smart. They're studious. They're pretty morally upright. Sometimes they're kinder than my church friends. My goodness. And yet, here we have the story of her encounter with God. God opened up her heart. Pastor Kent Hughes says, a woman who was living in a colonial extension of Rome, and that city would become a mighty beachhead for God and his kingdom. She would come to realize that the scriptures that she was studying were pointing to a person, and that person is Jesus. And so here she is, hearing maybe, I don't think so, but maybe a kind of boring sermon, an exposition of the Old Testament text. She was in Bible study, of all places. And as she began to understand that all that I've been seeking in my life, all the scriptures that I've been memorizing and studying and putting the fear of God in me, I now realize that it is found in Jesus. And she came to faith in him. Through, of all things, the study of the Bible. Surprise, surprise. That's Lydia's story. But as we move on, we encounter a second person, a slave girl. Verse 16, as we're going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of that very hour. Who is this young woman? The slave girl, possessed by demon, exploited for money. A young woman who was alienated from her family, her loved ones, from a real community of friends. Completely marginalized in her society and in bondage, in captivity. No dignity. Powerless to change her situation. Enslaved. No self-control. And in Paul's encounter with her, yes, pointing to that same Jesus, but in a very different way, the same message, the same person, but very differently, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And at that very moment, the demon fled. She came to Christ in much more of a dramatic fashion, much more noise, a power encounter. Jesus would be her bondage breaker and to deliver her, to give her freedom from her captivity. The same Jesus, but in a very different way from the Lydia before her, who through a place of quiet prayer, hearing the scriptures, a Bible study, came to know Christ. Here we have this young woman. Pastor Hughes says the poor girl was demonized. Filled with a demon or demons revealed the future to her clients. She was a clairvoyant owned by spiritual pimps who sold her for her metaphysical powers. In one encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ, she was immediately set free. Glory be to God. The same Jesus, the same message, but in a very different way than the person that we just looked at before, Lydia. And in the midst of that, as the men who had power over her realized that she lost her power from that evil spirit, could no longer exploit her and use her for their gain, their monetary gain, they began to cause a ruckus that led to a riot, dragging Paul and Silas from the marketplace, accusing them falsely of disturbing the peace and causing a rebellion. The crowds, we later find in verse 22, would join in attacking them, beating them with rods. And after they had inflicted many blows upon them, threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is the price that was paid by the Apostle Paul and Silas and their team as they were seeking to bring the gospel to this community. Lydia came to know the Lord of the Scriptures. The slave girl would experience the freedom and life that comes from the one who can break all our bondages and enslavement over us. And now Paul and Silas, beaten with rods. When I get a paper cut, I cry myself to sleep. I can't even imagine being beaten with rods with the fury of the devil, of this crowd seeking to smother them out. And now we meet the jailer. About midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, worshiping Jesus, thanking God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name, with joy and tears amidst of the broken bodies and the blood. They were worshiping Jesus in the midst of their suffering. When we suffer, when I get a paper cut, when things are not going in my life, I don't want to worship Jesus. I want to curse him. I want to run away from him. I'm angry. I want to fight him. We get angry at God when we don't find favorable circumstances taking place in our lives. And here Paul and Silas, instead of cursing God, instead of denying God, "Where are you, God?" they began to worship and pray, and filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that they were counted worthy to suffer in Jesus' name. And about midnight, an earthquake came. The foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Verse 27, we'll put this on the screen. The jailer woke up. When he did and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. The entire family came to believe. A retired Roman officer was able to not just hear about Jesus or be delivered himself from a bondage or an addiction or trouble, but with his very own eyes saw real Christians who, in the midst of life circumstances that totally stunk, saw joy and worship and showed him mercy and grace. He saw the character of Jesus in their actions, and that was enough to say Jesus must be real. F.F. Bruce says this: he was totally a different character, this jailer, than Lydia and the fortune teller, the slave girl. It took an earthquake and a confrontation with death to make him take thought for his salvation, yet the same gospel that blessed two women now brought blessing to him. Three totally different individuals in the same community coming to know the same Jesus that loves them in three different ways. Lydia had everything she would need materially in this life, a professional. She needed to be persuaded by an exposition of the scriptures, a Bible study, where she came to know Jesus. The slave girl had deep wounds and pains. She was broken. She needed freedom. She needed healing. She was being oppressed by this evil spirit and her masters. She would meet Jesus as the bondage breaker who would give her freedom, love, and life. And this blue-collar, hardened, tough jailer would see through his actions the mercy when he was about to take his own life and harm himself. rather than experiencing the anger and hate and judgment. They said, we are all here. Don't do it. Jesus is real. He loves you. He experienced mercy personally, saw living example of men were beaten to a pulp with rods, and yet with in a prison with chains on them, worshiping and praising God in the middle of a prison. Jesus would meet each one of these individuals where they are. There's no such thing as a one-canned approach to Jesus being shared with men and women. All these encounters were unique. They were personal. They were so different from one another. It's almost like the Holy Spirit was saying, no one is beyond hope. No one is beyond the touch of God through His Holy Spirit. Anyone can be saved. And the Holy Spirit was drawing men and women who were far from Him to Himself, to Jesus. The gospel can address any situation that people find themselves in. It's not just for the middle class. It's not just for the upper class. It's not for just the helpless, the poor, and the broken. He can transform any life. No one is beyond hope. No one is beyond hope. And these three individuals, ironically, who probably never met, I'm assuming, in Philippi, would be joined together in one new family called the church at Philippi. And they, who are complete strangers, living completely different lives, would now call themselves, because of the power of Jesus, family and brother and sister. This is the power of the church. This is what God desires to do. This is what He desires every church that represents Him to have an impact and power in the lives of those around us that so desperately need Him. It is through the church that they would be gathered and continue to minister out of the testimony and stories of their lives. Lydia, an Asiatic from Asia Minor, living as an immigrant in Philippi, having means to start a new life, taking advantage of business opportunities, a self-starter, an entrepreneur, a professional, and yet she would come to know Christ, this immigrant living in the Roman colony of Philippi. Here you have the slave girl, a Greek, and the jailer, a Roman. They were different racially, ethnically, socially. Lydia, wealthy, the slave girl, an outcast, a jailer, a blue-collar worker, all were saved by the same gospel. Emotionally, psychologically, they're in different places. Lydia put together, the girl was broken, the jailer a skeptic, a hardened individual, indifferent, jaded. Yet it's the same Jesus that God sent to save us, to love us, to show us the way, who would rescue them. John Stott says that each of the three had been brought up in a different national culture. Yes, it is true that they were united politically under the empire, the Romans, but now in Jesus Christ, they would find a far deeper unity. What brings us together is not our ethnicities, our nationalities, or the citizens of being of one nation here in America, but it is our bond and our union in Jesus Christ. John Stott says this: the wealthy businesswoman, the exploited slave girl, the rough Roman jailer had been brought into a brotherly, sisterly relationship with each other and with the rest of the church members. We too live in an era of social disintegration. We need the gospel. We need to exhibit the unifying power of the gospel. Racially, socially, emotionally, psychologically, they were worlds apart, but they would find themselves changed by the same Jesus, find themselves in the same church at Philippi, and they would continue to worship and serve this Jesus alongside Paul to bring forth the good news to all who would listen. How ironic that the Jewish man's prayer in the morning would be, I'm so thankful, God, that I'm not a Gentile, that I was not born a woman, and I am not a slave, but free. And all three, a Gentile, a woman, and a slave, would now become brothers and sisters in Christ, unified in the blood of Jesus. Galatians 3:28 reminds us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the church. So, my friends, my family, my brothers and sisters, the question now comes, how then do we become a church to the jailers, to the Lydias, and to the spirit slave girl? We can put up that question up there. How do we become a church to the jailer, the Lydias, and the spirit girl? It's this. We as the church must be awakened. We must wake up. We must wake up. I thought about, anyone familiar with the story Gulliver's Travels? Written by Jonathan Swift, an Anglican cleric who became dean of St. Patrick's Cathedral, written in 1726. I didn't know it was that old. Gulliver, in his travels, gets shipwrecked, finds himself on an island. And the little six-inch tiny Lilliputians, doing all they can, thinking they're far bigger and greater than this giant Gulliver. But as he is knocked out and fast asleep, they're doing their very best to keep him down. And all he had to do was get up, because he is to them a sleeping giant. And I believe that as we think about this question, how then do we become this kind of church where men and women from all different situations of life can come to know him? It's not they that must change first, but it is us, the church. We must wake up and not allow the little Lilliputians to keep us tied down, because in Jesus Christ, those tiny threads and ropes that think that they can hold Gulliver down cannot. We have to wake up and get up. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5, and we'll put it up on the screen. This is why. This is what it says. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul writes this to the church, quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, to wake up, experience the power and love of Christ. He will shine on you. Do we realize what we have and who we are in Jesus Christ? And we as the church, and I include myself in this, have been sleeping when the opportunities are abound. We have been asleep. We must wake up. As we begin to wake up, we realize that the world we're in has changed and shifted tremendously. Doing a little bit of research in Gallup, though this includes from all different kinds of faith, from the 1940s, 73% of Americans would claim some kind of religious membership. And now, just decades later, in 2021, only 47% would claim any kind of religious membership. This change is generationally represented by the younger who are leaving and not identifying in any kind of religious affiliation. I was shocked to see this change as in this next slide, that the percentage, the change in percentage of U.S. adults with no religious affiliation whatsoever by generation, and it gets younger as you go towards the top, represented by Gen Z or the millennials. In just 10 years, from 22% to 31% of all those that are millennials no longer have any kind of religious affiliation. Our younger generation is changing rapidly before us. And if we don't wake up as a church, if we don't wake up in our households and families as men and women of God, and look at our own children and grandchildren and what is happening before our eyes, we're going to miss out on what God desires to do in this generation. We are in a time of great challenge. Missiologist Daniel Yang says, I hope that we're preparing the younger generation to be winsome missionaries in the way of Jesus. Otherwise, we might be dressing them up in Saul's armor as we teach them to steer a sinking ship called the church. What are we handing down to the next generation? What kind of church will we be when we hit 140 years, 150 years, when many of us will be long gone? The greatest challenge, I believe, today, as I reflect on what the church can become and what is happening culturally in our world and among our younger generation, and it's not just the younger, it's the older as well. I believe the greatest challenge that we have of why we are still sleeping is the challenge of indifference. Indifference. And we've seen it clearly played out through this pandemic. I listened to a lot of Kerry Newhoff, as some of you know, his podcast. And in a recent meditation and reflection, he's speaking to our generation. We surmise that it was a lack of vaccine that was created that kept people away from God and the church. Then it was the variants, he writes. Then it was Delta and then Omicron. And then the surge. But once it's all over, we'll be back, we'll be back, we'll be back. But this is what he wrote in this tweet. Many former regular church attenders aren't mad, nor are they afraid. They're just indifferent to whether they come back to church or not. Many people find their way back to church, have no trouble finding their way to Target, to an NBA game, to dinner, a tropical vacation, family reunions, or a concert. We've got it all wrong, my friends. It's not fear that is keeping people away, but it is now indifference. It is indifference. Many people didn't really leave our churches. They just stopped coming, he writes. They didn't leave our church. They just stopped coming. That's what indifference does to us. You stop coming, but you never really think of yourselves as having left. This is where we're at today. I'm not demonizing anyone watching online. I'm so glad you're with us. This is a challenge for all of us. Whether we're sitting here today in this building, whether we're watching online from home, it is indifference. Indifference, he defines as when we are indifferent to the things when we no longer see real value in them. We don't carve out the time in our lives to make things a priority. And so, as this humorous slide shows, this is where we are at today. And Kerry Newhoff, I believe, prophetically gives the answer. The antidote to indifference is passion. The indifference that we find in our own hearts and lives and so many of our friends and church members can only be challenged with genuine passion. I'm not just talking about emotion. I'm not just talking about energy that we create from our own power and strength. But it is the passion that is awakened when we are re-engaged in God's mission in our lives and the world found in the gospel and person of Jesus. And so that is how we combat the indifference of our lives, of our friends. This is how we can become a church that can indeed be a place, a home and family for the Lydias, the slave girls, and the Roman jailer. Pastor Kent Hughes says this: some church, Lydia, the merchant princess, the ex-slave girl, the Philippian jailer, and probably a few ex-inmates made up the first European church. The rich, the poor, the slave, the free, the male and female, all were one in Christ. The flag of the gospel was unfurled on a continent that needed it desperately. And with this ragtag group of recent converts who were transformed by the power of Christ, they would give birth to a movement that would impact all of what would become Europe and the world, as we are reading it even today. As we refocus our lives in church back to the mission and calling of the gospel to pursue God and his passion for people, I believe an awakening will be created and passion will begin to flow that will knock out the indifference, melt it away out of our lives as we begin to see the church experience renewal, revival, and ministry that will change lives for Jesus Christ. Is anyone with me? Pursue God and pursue his passion for people. That is my dream and hope as we are in difficult, challenging times. May God melt away our indifference. May he stir a renewed passion. May he renew and return a first love that so many of us had in our younger years, as we become a place where the Lydias, where the slave girls, where the Roman jailers can come and find Jesus and a new family. Let's pray. How can we not, as we looked at three individuals this morning? Is there someone that can identify as a Lydia out there? You have your life put together, but something is missing. Can others identify with one who feels that they have no power and control over their lives because of the freedoms that you no longer experience, because of the bondages that you might find yourselves in? Is there anyone that can identify with the helplessness of this slave girl? Or perhaps there is someone here that can really relate to the Philippian jailer, jaded, hardened, skeptical, and yet your heart is empty. if that is anyone here, I would like to offer an opportunity to allow you to pray with me. Lord, I am that Lydia. God, I am this slave girl. I have deeply been wounded in my life. Jesus, I am this jailer. I'm so skeptical and bitter and hardened. I've seen it all in life, and yet I know deep down inside I need you. If that is you, pray with me, Jesus. You are the one that I've been looking for. Set me free. Grant me a new life. Melt my hardened heart. Help me see the mercy and love you are showing me in the cross of Jesus. I am so lonely and I desperately need a family to belong to. I receive you by faith as my Lord and Savior. And for the rest of us, can you pray along with me that we would be awakened out of our indifference and that we would once again experience a passion that comes when we realign our lives and our families around the mission of Jesus. There is nothing more powerful, nothing more transformative as we engage in the mission of God to pursue people with his love. As the Lydias, the slave girls, as the jailers begin to be part of our congregation, changed by the life and blood of Jesus, people will be knocking on our doors to get in and be part of what is happening. Lord, would you have mercy on us as Trinity Covenant Church, for in so many ways we have been asleep. Wake us up, God. Help us, Lord, not to take things for granted. Reawaken our hearts. Blast away our indifference and help us, Lord, to realign our entire being, family and friends, to your mission as we pursue you and your passion for people. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.